Good morning. It's time now for the Tawas United Methodist Church service from Tawas City, here on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Sing with us hymn number 430, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee.
Thank you. morning. It's good to see all of us here today. Welcome to Tawas Methodist Church. We're located at 20 East M55 in Tawas, Michigan. You're welcome to join us for worship, not only Sunday mornings at 10, but also Saturday afternoons at 4 p.m. We're broadcasting live this morning from our sanctuary, and I'm Chris Kapler. I'm the pastor. We're so glad that you've chosen to join us for worship today. You can join our live worship broadcasted as well online. It's WIOSradio.com. On the radio, it's 1480 AM and 106.9 FM. You can also watch the live stream on Zoom and Facebook and YouTube. And links to these are found at our website, tawasmc.org. And remember, you can always learn more about our church by visiting that website, tawasmc.org. The beautiful flowers under the cross this morning are in celebration of Jack and Brenda Licks' 49th wedding anniversary. Can we have a round of applause for that? Congratulations. Please take the registration of attendance pad in your pew. Please let us know you're here. Sign that and pass it on to the people next to you. And if you have anything you'd like to say, comments or questions, put it there too. Our weekend schedule every week begins Saturday mornings with men's morning prayer group at 8:30. We meet down the hallway in the library at the end of the hall. It's a good time of fellowship and prayer. We have casual worship at 4 on Saturdays, and Sundays, Sunday school at 9, and traditional worship, obviously, at 10 o'clock. Just a reminder announcement that if you're paying by check, in terms of making donations to the church, please write the new name of our church, Tawas Methodist Church. Also, we want to introduce some important ministry needs. I've usually been talking about some other needs. Today I want to highlight the need for nursery helpers. We have nursery needs at 9 a.m. That's during the Sunday school hour. Somebody can come and work for 1 hour. We also have needs at 10 a.m. during the worship hour. And I like to suggest that if you end up serving maybe once a month or once every 2 or 3 months during the worship hour, please try to come to worship the night before so that you don't miss out on worship. Sign-up sheets are in the gathering area. Also, our marketing team, now Laura Leffler is in charge of our marketing team, and if you've noticed, the information table, the welcome table, is now moved closer to the entrance of the church. That's the marketing team that did that. They did a very good job, and they need people who are excited about our new church, and you can call Laura at the office to inquire more about that. Our schedule for this week on Monday, ladies' Bible study at 11 in the gathering area, and our church council will have a meeting at 7 p.m. Monday evening. Normal prayer ministry will meet Tuesday at 5, and Wednesday, it's not up there, but the ladies' lunch bunch will meet at noon at Big Boys as usual, and the sanctuary choir in the evening and book study in the evening as well at 7 o'clock. And next Sunday, August 27th, our youth will meet at 4 o'clock. We had 9 youth last time. That was very encouraging. And somehow, the youth of our church are starting to come out. We pray that more and more will do that. Our missions committee is selling berry crisps after church. I hope I'm not speaking out of line. This is true, right? Okay. Don't want to announce it. Then you go out there expecting something that's not there. But they're berry crisps. That means they include cherries and blueberries. I think you'll like them. 8x8-inch pans for $12, so get them while they're frozen, right after church. I'm going to announce a membership class starting today. The class doesn't start until October, but I thought I'd mention it just to get it on the table, and if you're interested, if you attend the membership class, it doesn't mean you have to become a member. I understand membership class as an exploration. This is finding out what membership is all about. So we'll meet on Saturdays from 10 a.m. till noon, 3 Saturdays, October 14, 21, and 28. Please contact the office if you're interested in that. I believe that's all the announcements I have. So I'd like to...
Pastor Chris?
Yes, ma'am.
Could we please have the fellas up there give us louder music and also tell us what the page is of the people that are singing, because I can't read that.
So you want to increase the volume?
Increase the volume.
And make sure we announce the pages.
Exactly. Thank you. Please.
Well, if the page number is on the screen, I'll announce it.
Thank you.
How's that? Is that good? Okay, we're working together. Yeah, all right. You never see it, but
well,
it's happening.
Well, they're doing such a good job up there.
Good. Okay. So let's go ahead and play our gathering hymn, Blessed Assurance, number 369 in your hymnal, in your pew hymnal, number 369. And would you all please stand as we join together in Blessed Assurance. Now we go to our time of prayer. We'll begin with silent prayer and end with the Lord's Prayer together. please remember those names that are listed in the bulletin, and there are surely many unspoken requests among us. And always ask that you remember natural disaster areas, wars in our world, areas where God alone can intervene. We're aware that even right now in California, there's a hurricane coming up from the south, so keep that in your mind as well, we pray. Let's go to the Lord in silent prayer first. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us to gather together today. It's a small thing. Probably we take it for granted most of the time. But it really is the power that you exerted in raising Jesus from the dead that even brings us together as a church. So thank you, Father. And Lord, as we lift up our prayers to you, we don't want to lift up insignificant things that we can do ourselves. We want to lift up to you those impossible things that only you can do. And you know, Father, because sin has so infected our world from the beginning, that we live in a tumultuous world. There's all kinds of things grabbing our attention, destroying our farms and cities and nations, whether it be war or natural disasters or disease or pandemics or whatever. And we lift up our lives to you, and first of all in praise and thanksgiving, but also in crying out to you for help. Help first and foremost that we may know you, the one true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And help second, that we may live according to your will and please you in all that we do. And also, Lord, we pray that this morning that you will make us worthy to worship you, because you are worthy of worship. And we give you the praise, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Are we having an anthem today? No. That's okay. It'll make us more hopeful for the next time. Joe, you want to say something? Confession is good for the soul. Would you like to read the scripture? Joe, there is a large print Bible on the podium. Can you use that? Romans 8, 9 to 11, okay? Okay. So, this is our anthem. Please, go ahead, Shane. If you have children, what a wonderful thing to do, to teach a child an instrument. It has so many benefits in their lives. Well, speaking of children, I'd like to invite the children to come forward for the Young Christian Moment. Have we got a plan for you today? This is something, let me tell you. Got your attention, didn't it? Excuse me. I don't want to step on you. Kids' church. Are any more coming? I mean, you don't have to be a little kid to come. You guys, I've got some heavy equipment this morning. Okay, so be careful. Anybody's hair still wet? Okay, got that out of the way. Today, I brought the blow dryer and straw. And what's that? Ping pong. Yeah, what do you think I'm going to do with these? You think so? Well, I'm going to talk about trust. What's trust? Well, if you know what trust is, would you tell me? Okay, go ahead. Give it your best shot. Have you played that game? Yeah, I think that's a good game. You know, you get one person in the middle and a few others in a circle around them, and they close their eyes and they put their hands on their shoulder and they fall backwards, and you expect the other people to catch you. It's kind of like what? Baptizing? It's a lot like that, isn't it? Yeah. So when we get baptized, we're trusting God to bring us up out of the water. Because if he doesn't, we're in trouble. Yeah. Hey, Teddy, what do you think trust is? Well, think about it. We're going to talk about that. There's a Bible verse. I want you guys to listen to this and tell your parents when you get home if you remember. Okay? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Have you heard that one before? Lily, have you ever heard that one? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It starts out with the word trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. That's important in this life, because there's a lot of things that we can do that end up in trouble. But God wants you to have stable life, and He wants you to go to heaven when it's over, and there's only one way to do that. It's through the word trust. So today, I've got a hair dryer, or a blow dryer, and I've got a straw. And the straw represents when we try to live our lives our own way. It represents when we trust in ourselves. And the hairdryer represents when we trust in God. But I'm going to use this one first because most of us, me included, we try to trust in ourselves, but it doesn't work all the time, and sometimes it ends up in really difficult situations. What do you think is going to happen when I blow this? You think it's going to stay up there in the air and just... I'll see what happens. It drops. Is that like somebody who tries to trust in themselves, they end up falling? I think that's the message here. Let's try it again. You give it all your effort, right? Actually, that did better than I expected. But can you get that? But it fell again too, didn't it? Well, now let's try this one. Turbocharged. This is when we trust in God. Okay? It may not work, so give me a couple of tries. Woo-hoo-hoo! Not only is he trusting in God straight up, but we can kind of move it to the left, move it to the right. Whoa! Yeah, that's trusting in God. And then he'll take us to heaven when it's all over. It's warm, isn't it? I'm glad it didn't catch fire. Yeah. All of that is to help us remember that when we live our lives by trusting in God, there is an invisible connection between us and God. And it keeps us up in the air. It keeps us living. And that is faith and trust. Guys, we got to trust God with our very lives. Trust in the Lord with all your life and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. If you ever, in your lives, if you ever wonder which path to follow, and you guys, it's not going to be too many years from now, and even right now, you're having decisions to make. Which way am I going to go? Okay? Trust in the Lord. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for every one of our young people. I pray, Lord, that you help each one of them to trust you and to trust in you with all their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, don't trip over the cord. You can head out to junior church. There's Mrs. Schlegel over there. Now we'll join in the introit hymn, number 420 in your hymnal, Breathe on Me, Breath of God, number 420. Let's stand together and sing. Oh,
should have done the other part too. Diana asked me before she went on vacation. I was going on vacation, and as I was on vacation, I completely forgot. Okay? So this is our scripture reading for this morning is going to be Romans 8, 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the spirit. And if the spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead, because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through his spirit dwells in you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. NASA published a list of 8 characteristics of life that some are using to determine if something is an alien. In other words, if it has life in it, then it's not an alien. So this was published under the title How to Spot an Alien, According to NASA's Definition of Life. There's a lot of news about aliens these days, so I thought I'd mention it. You know, it's important. You never know when you might see one. There are 8 characteristics of life. Growth is the first one. Now, a lot of things grow, so just because it grows doesn't mean that it's alive, but that's one of the aspects of life is growth. Reproduction, or at least the ability to reproduce. Whatever you're looking at, if it has life, it will be made of cells. Cells. Microscopic things. Building blocks of life. Cells. Then it responds to stimuli. Now don't worry, this isn't all going to be about science this morning. Okay, just bear with me. There are a couple of big words, but, and it's ordered and complex. And then it has metabolism. Now, I'm very aware that many of us had metabolism at one point and have lost it or are losing it. So I can personally identify with that. And then it maintains homeostasis. Now, there's a big word. Nobody came to church expecting that one. So I'm going to define it. Homeostasis is any self-regulating process by which a biological system maintains stability. So if you have homeostasis, you stay living. If you don't, well, that's the end of that. And then lastly, it evolves across generations. Now, I have a personal disagreement with number 8 there, but it may come in handy as we discuss this a little further. Now, all of those research scientists over at NASA are very smart people, right? They have lots of education, and they make healthy salaries. So, you've got to believe they're onto something when they come up with a list like this. This isn't just pie-in-the-sky stuff. This is serious scientific, biological stuff, because they're smart people. Now, I don't claim to be smart like that, but I'm also not proposing a list of characteristics that make life from a scientific perspective. I'm using life from the perspective of faith. God is eternal, he's uncreated, and he's singular. It means, by definition, God was there. He was there when it all started. He knows exactly what took place. And nobody else was there, only God. Therefore, I lean heavily, and when I say heavily, I mean with all of my weight, on what God says. Everything else is speculation. Now, speculate, that's another big word. Anybody who has ever put their money in the stock market knows a little bit about speculation, unless you've done the hard work of studying the things that you actually put your money into and you know that it's safe, then it's not speculation. I haven't seen any aliens, but there is an increasing number of news reports about them, so I'm going to keep my eyes open. You never know. If we find aliens and find out that they have evolved, and then on the other hand, we conclude that at some point in the future that humans have not evolved, we've got ourselves a real conundrum there. We might have to let the aliens stay and we leave. Nevertheless, life is the topic we're looking at today, and I would like to ask the question, what is it? What does the Bible say about life? According to the Bible, it's somewhat different than what the NASA research scientists came up with. And it's okay, it should be different because that's a scientific perspective. This is a perspective of history and faith. There are multiple passages that address the issue. For example, you'll remember the beginning of the book of Genesis where God created man. God made Adam out of mud or dirt. And at that point, Adam must have looked like a sculpture. Just standing there. Then God breathed into Adam, and the Bible says, the breath of life. The breath of life. And at that point, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, he became a living being. Now in Leviticus, we read that the life of every creature is its blood. Or it's in its blood. So there we have descriptions of breath and blood that basically carry the life of a creature. But breath and blood leave us at some point. Then what? That leaves us with a discussion of life that stops when our bodies stop or die. The concept of life that stops is somehow just not satisfying to us. Because God has created us with eternity in our hearts. That's what the Bible says. So our definition of life must go beyond what the scientists tell us. We've got to have a definition of life that lasts, that doesn't stop, that doesn't end. And the Bible tells us that life is knowing God. Life is knowing God. So I'd like to suggest that the proper definition of life that does not end will naturally include both earthly life and eternal life. Earthly life comes to an end. Eternal life continues on after that. It will be kind of an overall umbrella of life that we're really looking for. You know, the human heart wants life. And anything less than it will be, at best, temporary. So real life, that's what we're looking for. Real life includes the promise of eternal life. And temporary life includes no such promise. For example, our passage, verse 10 to be precise, I'll read it for you if you don't already have your Bibles out and reading it with me. Verse 10 says, but if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Some of us may take exception with that statement, the body is dead, and look at ourselves and say, I'm not dead yet. There's still life in me. I believe Paul knew that when he wrote this. But again, remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden and God said to them, the day that you eat of that, you will die. And many people actually distrust the Bible because Adam and Eve didn't die. I think it's appropriate and it's legitimate to say that the seeds of death took root on that day. Adam and Eve started dying. And we see, definitely, we see something of a more biblical definition of death on that day. You see, Adam and Eve ate. Something was wrong. Something wasn't right. And the next evidence of God in the Bible is God walking in the cool of the garden saying, Adam, where are you? God never had to say that before. There was a separation that took place. And I believe that separation from God is real death. It's not the body ceasing to operate. It's not the stoppage of breath and blood. But it's separation from God. Kind of reminds me of when I was in school many years ago. We had a football team. And there was always five or six, it was a big football team, always five or six players during practice that kind of stayed over there about 20 or 30 yards, and they kind of milled around while everybody else got dirty and sweaty and bruised. And the coaches always called that group the walking wounded or the walking dead. Well, in a sense, that's what human beings are when they're separated from God. They're walking, breathing, but they're dead. And that's the message of Scripture to us. You might not have realized that. Jesus didn't come to the earth to make bad people good. He did not come to the earth to make good people better. He came to the earth to make dead people live. That's why he rose from the dead. That's why we're talking about life this morning. We're either alive or we're not alive. And if we're not alive, there's something we can do about it. So Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And John wrote in a very important verse in John chapter 17, verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So this is where I'd like to preach today. Quickly. I'm saying that life is knowing God. John 17:3 will come up on the screen, and that's what was just quoted. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 17:3. You want to put that up there on the screen. John 17:3. I think you may have passed it. Yeah, go back. Aha, not on the screen. I'm glad I quoted it. So I suppose it's important to distinguish between knowing about God and knowing God. We all know each other to a greater or lesser degree. We only know about famous people that we see on television or on the news. Those famous people don't know us. They have no relationship with us, and they never will. And that's not true with God. We can know God, and God can know us, and God knows us better than we know ourselves. We interact with God, one with each other, on a daily basis, if the Spirit of Christ is in us, according to this text, verse 10. Now let's look at verses 9 through 11. It's kind of a very simple outline. Verses 9 basically says, what is life like before Christ is in me? Before the Spirit of Christ is in me. Verse 10, it's, what is life like? My life. What is it like with the Spirit of Christ in me? And verse 11 is like, what are the really impossible things that could not happen unless Christ was in me, and how is that going to affect my future? In other words, the things God will make possible in my life that were otherwise impossible. Verse 9, before I had life, you see there, Paul says about being in the flesh. But you are not in the flesh. Paul's writing to Christians. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that word since, in many languages, is used both since to assume that's true, or if to question whether it's true. And I think Paul had that in mind when he wrote this. I think he wanted us to ask ourselves the question, is the Spirit of Christ in me because it's a really important question. The person who answers yes to that will find tremendous encouragement, confidence. And it is, so that it begs the question, is it possible for a Christian, for a person to be a Christian without even asking this question, whether Christ's Spirit is in me or not? Well, if you mean, can a person be a Christian and not be sure about it? Well, I think so. But why be unsure? Why be wobbly about that? Why be unuseful in the kingdom of God? Why not be sure? It's only the most important question you'll ever ask yourself while you have breath. And you can be sure. The Bible promises that. So let's look at verse 10. Living as a believer in Christ. Well, our bodies are obviously not dead. Apart from the natural decay of the body, there are tendencies that lead us and tempt us away from God. When we follow those tendencies, we pursue death. That's the sinful tendencies that every human being has. One person has one tendency, another person has another tendency. Some children grew up and you said, that children lies too much. Another child grows up and you say, that child steals things. Another child grows up and you notice something else about them. And these are the sinful tendencies of the human heart. And if you follow them, you'll die. Christianity and discipleship under Jesus Christ calls us to turn away from ourselves and turn to Christ. God gives us life, and not only life, but He gives us the way to conquer death daily. As I mentioned earlier, death is separation from God. And separation in a small degree or a large degree is still death, according to Scripture. Now, we are separated from God in our bodies. Adam and Eve were with God in the garden. When we came out of the garden, we're separated from God. We don't see Him. We don't talk to Him physically in terms of near location. And that's because the seeds of death are at work in us. There will come a day when our bodies will be raised from the dead and we will see Him face to face. We won't have to deal with death any longer. But, even though the seeds of death are in our bodies, life is in our spirit because Christ lives in us, if Christ is in us. And I, as I said earlier, I think we should ask ourselves that question. So let's look at verse 11. The things God will make possible in my life that were otherwise impossible. This is not living your best life now. Probably anybody who watches preachers on TV has heard that phrase. Live your best life now. That's not what Christianity is about at all. Christianity is about living God's will. It's not achieving some great thing. It's not a motivational speech. It's living with Jesus Christ. Living the resurrection life. We're talking about the kingdom of God now as well as in the future. This kind of resurrection life is proof that Christian faith is not just a decision, or it's not just joining a church. It goes far beyond anything we do. Resurrection life is God living in us to accomplish His will. And we can see that in three ways. You know, until you can put concrete evidence to this claim that God's Spirit lives in us, you can't be sure. It's those concrete claims of the evidence of the Spirit of God in us that gives us assurance, that gives us courage, that helps us live the Christian life, and in doing so helps us lead others to Christ, to glorify God. And we need to be sure if we're going to convince anyone, including ourselves. So there's three ways that I believe God makes us alive when the Spirit of Christ is in us. First of all, we're alive to God. Second of all, we're alive to the Bible. the Word of God. Third, and this one you may not have expected, we are alive to the Spirit of God in other Christians. That's right. It's not just an individual thing, that Christianity. It's a community thing. And you're alive to the Spirit of Christ in other Christians. So alive to God. Before we were born again, in other words, before the Spirit of God came to live in us, we may have believed in God, but God was not real to us. So when a person is born again and the Spirit of God comes to live in us, it means we have a sense God is pleased whenever we praise Him, whenever we pray to Him. And we pray because we want to stay in communication with Him. You know, that alive to God, it means I turn to God for spiritual victories in my life. You may have run into people in the church who see a demon under every rock or behind every bush. And you may know people who blame Satan for everything that's bad in the world. Those responses are fairly typical of persons who are just learning about spiritual things and what I call spiritual warfare. It does exist. But a person who hasn't dealt with it before may see Satan everywhere. But a person who's been at it for years, who knows that sin originates not only from Satan, but from our own hearts and from the sinful, fallen world that we live in. So therefore, a spiritual warrior, in other words, a Christian, learns to acknowledge God's victorious presence in every evil situation. Remember when Jesus was attacked? Most people say tempted. Folks, it was an attack. It was an outright attack on Jesus in the wilderness when Satan came and tempted him three times. Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And he said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And finally he said, "Be gone, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Great statements. Right out of Scripture. And every one of those was spoken to rebuke Satan. But did you notice that they all had to do with Jesus' relationship to the Father? Or you could say with your relationship to God. They reveal three things. Jesus' dependence on the Father. Jesus' respect for the Father. Jesus' worship of the Father. Dependence, respect, and worship. Three behaviors that give evidence of God's Spirit living in us. Look for them. If you find them, make them bigger. If you don't find them, ask the Lord to give them to you. To be alive to God means that there's always much more I need to learn about God. But I know Him. I know Him. He's more real to me than life itself. I know His love for me and His constant care as He watches over me. Finally, I know I will enter into His immediate presence when I leave this earth. Alive to the Bible. Not only alive to God, we're alive to the Bible. I remember being surprised by myself when God's Spirit gave me a hunger for the Bible. And I have to say, I think my mom was surprised at me as well. I never really liked to read much. I wasn't a reader. Well, that changed when God's Spirit entered me. I suddenly had a desire to read. And not just a little bit. I wanted to read the Scriptures. I think I became motivated from scriptural truths, various ones, but here's a couple that I'd like to share as an example. Matthew 5:18 says, "For truly I tell you, heaven and earth, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Pretty strong statement if you meditate on it. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God." Some Bible versions say God breathed. inspired by God, and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God, not just a few, everyone who belongs to God, may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Are you becoming efficient, proficient, equipped for every good work? That's evidence that the Spirit is in you. Let's look at the future. Alive to the Spirit of God. No. Let's look to other Christians. Alive to the Spirit of God in other Christians. This is so energizing as Christians realize that we are not in this alone. The Spirit of God in other Christians reaches out to the same Holy Spirit living in us. No wonder the Bible calls us the body of Christ. It's the Spirit of God drawing us together. We are truly united by the Spirit of God.